worship team. Great song. Reminds us of the importance of realizing who we are, our need for Jesus, and the peace that we can have as a result of that. Let me begin by letting our kids go. I know they're anxiously waiting to go to kids' church. Miss Jane and Phyllis and Peggy back there to teach you guys. So we're thankful for them. Thank you for being here this morning to worship with us on this kind of rainy day. And I had planned for us to finish up our series in Philippians this morning. We've been working through that for several weeks now, but apparently God had different plans. As I studied and worked toward that final sermon in that series this week, it just didn't come together. My thoughts weren't coming together. It's been a busy week, but even in the times that I had to sit and try to study and work through the message, it just wasn't working. In fact, I shared with our elders at our leadership team meeting on Wednesday night that I was struggling. I was a little bit stressed because the message hadn't come together by then. And those guys prayed for me that night, and I think that was the beginning of God redirecting things for this morning. And after they left, after our meeting was over, I walked over and talked with Jane a little bit, caught up on our day, and I guess it was about 10:30. I grabbed my Bible and what few sermon notes I had, kind of quiet place, to see if I could make some headway on the message for this morning, and it didn't take long for me to realize I was still stuck. And so I began to pray. And you know, if you've ever had this happen to you, but sometimes you pray and it's as if God is just talking right back to you. Well, it was one of those prayers, one of those conversations. And so I began to pray and I just said, Lord, it's 11 o'clock on Wednesday night. I need help. I said, Sunday's right around the corner. And in my spirit, it was as if the Lord said, you know, you don't have to finish this series on Sunday. I said, but Lord, this is the last message in the series. Why would I not? Again, I felt the Spirit say, you don't have to finish the series this week. So my thoughts, I again said, but Lord, and right in the middle of my thought, He interrupted me and said, don't butt me. And He brought to mind the fact that we were having the Lord's Supper today, and He brought to mind 1 Corinthians 11. So my thoughts, okay, Lord, are you suggesting that I focus the entire message on the Lord's Supper? Yes, that's what I'm suggesting. And then I thought, well, I've taught on this topic before. I've taught on this scripture before. And the Spirit brought to mind a conversation I've had with Jamie. It's been a while back. I asked her, I said, do you think the congregation remembers a sermon that I preached on a couple of years ago? And she said, honey, they probably don't remember what you preached on 2 weeks ago, but less than a year ago. Nothing like being encouraged by your wife. Hurt my feelings a little bit, really. Well, needless to say, God had other plans for this morning. So if you have your Bible, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 23. And we're going to talk about an invitation to the Lord's Supper. We're going to focus our entire time this morning on the Lord's Supper. For most of my growing up years, I remember going to church. Even when my parents didn't go, I would catch a ride with somebody. And occasionally I went to church with my uncle, who was a pastor at a holiness church. But most of the time, it was a traditional Baptist church that I attended. And I guess it was about once a quarter that we would have communion or the Lord's Supper, some refer to it. And I remember as a kid dreading those days when I would walk in the church and see the white cloth covering the table at the front of the church. At first, it was very mysterious to me. I sat through the entire service wondering what was under the cloth. Now, I'm sure the pastor had explained what the Lord's Supper was all about, but most likely I wasn't listening. Well, after a couple of times of sitting through the Lord's Supper, I discovered that it typically prolonged the service. Now, as a kid, you're waiting for that last amen so you can rush outside and play with a friend. So anything that makes a service longer is not a good thing. So for me as a kid, the Lord's Supper was a bit mysterious, but mostly it was kind of boring. And from the looks on the faces of some of the adults, they seemed bored as well. And here's why. For me, as a kid, I didn't realize the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. And I believe for those adults, they had lost sight of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. It had become routine, ritualistic. Somehow the significance had been lost along the way. And the same thing can happen with us if we're not careful. So this morning, I want us to devote our time, focus our attention on the meaning and purpose of the Lord's Supper. So let's go back to the beginning. We know that the Lord's Supper was birthed out of the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. It's in the midst of this meal that Matthew 26 is set. In verses 26 through 29 read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So here in Matthew, we read of the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus' last supper with his followers before his death. Let's fast forward about 30 years or so. And Paul addresses some issues pertaining to the Lord's Supper with the church at Corinth. In the verses leading up to our text this morning, we see that the Corinthians had also lost sight of the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. They, however, were not bored. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a drunken, gluttonous party. The scripture tells us they were divided into factions, of different classes of people. That some were pushed aside as other more prominent citizens ate and drank. They had forgotten that the Lord's Supper was a time for all believers to come together to remember and celebrate Christ. So this morning, I want us to take a fresh look at the Lord's Supper, to revisit how we're to come to the Lord's table. So let's read our text, beginning with verse 23. Paul writes, "But I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Well, the first thing we're going to observe this morning is that we should come to the Lord's table with reverence. Verse 23 begins, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." As I said earlier, the Corinthians had lost sight of what the Lord's Supper was all about. They turned it into a feast of self, focusing on their desires with no regard to Christ. Well, we see from the text that they were not completely ignorant on this topic. Paul says, "Well, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It's very clear that Paul had previously taught them how to observe the Lord's Supper. And that his instructions didn't come from him. They came from Jesus. In fact, he revealed the proper way to observe the Lord's Supper by recounting how Jesus had observed it on the night of the betrayal. The scripture tells us that Jesus took the bread, most likely a single loaf, symbolizing unity to those gathered there. And he did a couple of things. He blessed it. He broke it. Gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." The scripture also tells us that he took the cup and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." Now, it's hard for me, and I'm sure for you, to read the gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper and not get a sense of worship and reverence. When you look at even the artwork, Da Vinci and others who attempted to capture the mood of the Last Supper, they showed Jesus as the focus of everyone's attention. There's no doubt that the setting is one of worship and reverence. In Psalm 89:7, we read, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those who are around him. Now that verse was written in the context of God's mighty work on behalf of Israel, and the fact that he should be honored and respected as a result of that mighty work, that mighty power. It suggests that every time we gather around him as a body of believers, we should do so with reverence. Yet the Corinthians were coming together under the guise of Christian fellowship and ordinance and totally disrespecting and disregarding God. Now, I don't think we would ever do that, at least not intentionally. But let's think about it. Do we ever gather for Christian fellowship and sit around and talk about or judge others? Do we ever gather in our own little factions and leave others out of the fellowship? Do we ever put our desires ahead of the needs of others? When we do those things, we're no different than the Corinthians were. And when we do that, we allow our focus to shift from the faithfulness and mighty works of God to ourselves. And we attempt to come into his presence with that attitude that experience will always be meaningless. Instead, we should come to the Lord's presence focused on him with reverence because of what he's done for us. He was faithful to die on the cross for our sin. His mighty work on the cross defeated Satan and released his hold on us. The fact is, in addition to the Lord's Supper being a time of fellowship, it's also a time of worship. And we can never worship except through reverence. So when we come to the Lord's table, we should come with this in mind, that Jesus is Lord. We should be focused on him, his presence, and his power. So first we come to the Lord's table of reverence. Next we see that we come with remembrance. Looking again at verses 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So after Paul makes it very clear that Jesus should be the focus of the Lord's Supper, that we should approach the Lord's Supper with an attitude of reverence, he then gives some clear instructions on how we should observe the Lord's Supper. And first, he suggests that we're to take a look backward to the cross. Paul cites the words of Jesus, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Greek word for remembrance is not merely the act of recalling something that happened in the past. It carries the idea of recapturing as much of the reality and essence of the person or the situation we remember. Now, in preparing the disciples, remember, Jesus takes two common ingredients from a normal meal that day, bread and fruit of the vine. Two things that the disciples will do every day, eat and drink. And he uses them to represent his body that was given for us, his blood that was shed for us. As he broke the bread and offered the cup, Jesus was preparing the disciples to remember all that was about to happen on that night. You see, after this night, every time the disciples broke off a piece of bread and began to eat it, they would be reminded that his body was the true bread of life. Every time they touched the cup to their dry, parched lips, they would remember that his blood represented the final and perfect sacrifice, the living water that would quench their thirst forever. So what's the importance of remembrance? Certainly it is to bring glory and honor to Christ. But it's also for our benefit. Because if we observe the Lord's Supper, we recognize the power and the presence of Christ. And the victory that we have because of that power and presence. The Lord's Supper is really intended to be a tool of remembrance. So why does Jesus want us to remember? Because everything we possess as Christians is centered around the sacrifice that the Lord's Supper represents. And there are three things that we must remember about Jesus' sacrifice. Number one, first, Jesus wants us to remember that he died. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 begins, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died." You see, the fact that Jesus was the only sinless man to ever walk the earth, the fact that he performed great miracles, the fact that he raised people from the dead, the fact that he was the greatest teacher to ever live, was not enough to save us. He had to offer himself as our sacrifice. It's important that we remember that he died. Well, secondly, he wants us to remember why he died. That verse continues, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins." 1 Peter 2:24 tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, our sin was offensive to God. It separated us from him. In order for us to be reconciled to God, our sin had to be paid for. There had to be an offering, a perfect offering, and Jesus is the only one that met the qualifications. So he paid the debt we couldn't pay. We deserved to die, and he died in our place. It's important to remember that he died to pay for our sins. Well, thirdly, he wants us to remember how he died. He died willingly, displaying his love for us. Romans 5, "For God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's important to remember that he died because he loves us. So this is what Jesus is asking us to remember as we come to the Lord's table. That he gave his body, shed his blood, bore our sin, that we might live. So this remembrance is not simply recalling the facts. It's understanding and experiencing the reality that at the Lord's table we have fellowship with a living Savior who loves us enough to suffer and die for us. So we see that we're to come with reverence. We're to come with remembrance. And thirdly, we're to come to the table with anticipation. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So before we talk about anticipation, I want us to talk about or understand the fact that every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death. That word proclaim means to announce. So for those who are still searching, the pre-Christians that might be in our presence, we're communicating the loving sacrifice of Christ in a visible way. A good example of that is our children. When they come, they observe us observing the Lord's Supper, and they have never come to Christ. And they become curious, and the Holy Spirit uses that to draw them, and we are able to teach them. So even though we usually observe the Lord's Supper in the context of a worship service, it serves as a testimony of God's faithfulness to us. Well, now let's talk about anticipation. We've taken a look backward toward the cross, so we must also, according to Paul, take a look forward to the crown. Paul tells us that through observing the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death till he comes. Of course, refers to the return of Christ, the hope of every believer. You see, another benefit of the Lord's Supper is that it helps us stay on course. It keeps us grounded in the journey between the cross and the crown. That's where we are right now. We're on that journey, somewhere in between. Now, we read the gospel accounts of Jesus entering Jerusalem, preparing to face the cross. He arrives on a colt of a donkey in a humble fashion, ready to lay down his life for our sins. His eyes are full of mercy and compassion. Then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16, we read of his second coming, wearing a crown. He arrives on a strong, muscular, shining white horse. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His head has many crowns upon it. He carries with him a sword that he will use to judge the nations. He has come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The journey from the cross to to the crown. Now, just in case you're wondering, Scripture gives us the assurance that he is coming back. Jesus tells us in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Acts 1:11, as Jesus ascended into heaven, two angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So Jesus not only died for us, but he rose again, ascended to heaven, and just as he promises, he will return one day to take us to be with him in heaven forever. Now, in the meantime, we should be anticipating and longing for that return. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while we wait in anticipation, we're reminded that we're to strive to live godly lives. We're not to be complacent. We're not to be unprepared. We're not to be surprised by his return. In Matthew, Jesus shares a parable of talents to illustrate the responsibility of believers. We've all been given gifts, resources, time to grow the kingdom of God. This parable reminds us that our time is limited, that the master will return and we will give an account of how we have used those gifts, those resources, and that time. So when we come to the Lord's table, we should be excited that we are one day closer to his return, yet challenged that we have one day less to advance his kingdom. So every time we take the Lord's Supper, we should remember the cross, yet anticipate the crown. We come to the Lord's table with reverence. We come with remembrance. We come with anticipation. Finally, we come with examination. Verses 27 through 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and finally are sick among you, and many sleep. Well, finally, we see that we're to take a look inward to the conscience. So what does Paul mean by an unworthy man? We often relate this to unconfessed sin that's in our life. And it's important to ensure that we are not regarding iniquity in our heart when we approach the Lord. But I think what Paul is talking about is a bit more specific. Remember why he's addressing the Corinthians? They had come with an attitude of selfishness and arrogance, disregarding, disrespecting God. They turned the table into something it was never intended to be, breaking in front of others, separating in social classes, eating and drinking in abundance, while others were left without. I think that's what Paul is referring to when he says in an unworthy manner. You see, the Lord's Supper is a time of worship and fellowship. It's a reflection of Christ's reconciling work on the cross. He died to reconcile us to God as believers. We all have that in common. So although we might come to the table as individuals or come as families, we also come as a body of believers who are unified around the body and blood of Christ. They lost sight of that. I believe what Paul is saying is if your heart is not pure before God, if you're not in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you better be careful. He said if we partake in an unworthy manner, we will bring judgment upon ourselves. Verse 30 tells us that some of the Corinthians were weak, some were sick. Many had died as a result of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. That suggests that this is a pretty serious issue in the eyes of God. And I think we can understand why it would be. When we come to his table, harboring sin in our heart, ignoring his desire for unity among believers. It speaks of arrogance. It speaks of disrespect. It speaks of total disregard for his work on the cross that paid for all of those things, that reconciled those things. So if we're to participate in a worthy manner, we must examine our hearts. We must take an inward look, asking God to reveal anything in our life that isn't pleasing to him. Any sin, any jealousy, any grudges, any disunity, any unbelief. And if he reveals something, we confess it. We agree with him that it's wrong, that it's offensive, and he forgives us. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you don't hear anything else I've said this morning, I want you to hear this. We need to understand the very second that we confess or agree with God regarding our sin or disobedience, mercy and forgiveness is rendered. We don't have to wait until we feel forgiven. As a matter of fact, it might be a while before we feel forgiven, but we can trust in the promise of God's forgiveness until we can experience the peace of forgiveness. You need to remember that. So we go through the process of examination, confession, and we experience instant forgiveness and reconciliation. So who's invited to come to the Lord's table? It was very clear that the Lord's Supper was reserved for those who were surrendered to Christ, those who trusted him as their Savior. Haven't taken that step, there's no way we can relate, we can identify with his suffering, his sacrifice. So this morning, as we prepare to come to the table, I want our focus to be entirely on Jesus, on all that he's done for us. And I want us to come with reverence, just realizing his great power, his great presence, his great provision, his great sacrifice. I want us to come with remembrance, looking back to the cross. I want us to come with anticipation, looking forward to the crown. I want us to come with examination, looking inward to the conscience, being very honest with God. You know, a lot of years have passed since that little boy walked into the church and first saw that white cloth covering the table at the front of the church. And through the years, I've come to realize that the value of the experience of observing the Lord's Supper is dependent on the condition of the heart of those who participate. And I firmly believe that if we follow the steps that we've talked about this morning in observing the Lord's Supper, that we will experience meaningful worship of God. Honest, genuine fellowship with other believers. And wonderful spiritual growth in our relationship with Christ. Let's pray together.